Mold. And my apologies for this. If I'm a bit odd tonight, it's because not long ago I've been to the Caribbean. And I've got a bit of the Caribbean bug with me. So it might be slightly. I do apologize. I will get back to normal as soon as possible. But I thought it would be a good idea if we just kind of try to got up and just said hello to somebody you haven't said hello to for, say, 4 weeks. Just find somebody you don't know. So that means husbands and wives. Just say hello to particularly visitors, friends. Good to see you. You know, have a little chat. People on the left can meet with people on the right. That's fine. Okay, great. That's fantastic. The title of the... You're welcome to sit down, Ian. Sorry, I'm in that kind of mood. The title I've given this... this time this evening, and I just wanted to share some thoughts with you, is a prayer, really. A prayer that I have, and I'm praying at the moment. And I think from the things I'm hearing, confirmation in prayer meetings and so on, is a prayer that's on other people's hearts for this church. And is this prayer, Lord, simple prayer, increase my faith in you and teach me to live by faith. That's the prayer that I'm praying that perhaps if I achieve nothing else, we'll go home and pray tonight. Do you ever get frustrated? I know my wife does, particularly... Careful. It's okay. I have editing rights of the tape, so I can ask for anything to be removed, and she's not here. But she does. She gets terribly frustrated with computers. She has this belief that computers and printers just have it in for her. What gets your goat? What frustrates you? I guess a slightly, if you like, irreverent question is, did Jesus ever get frustrated? I don't think he was frustrated by laptops, as far as I know. But did Jesus get frustrated? And if so... why? So a bit of interaction. What sorts of things, hands up please, no shouting out, what sorts of things frustrated Jesus when he was on earth, particularly about his disciples? Any ideas? If you can't get this right, I'm going to stop this sermon right here because I can't continue. So I... Little faith. How did you get that? Because I prayed. It was a bit obvious, wasn't it? Perfect. Thank you, Nina. One thing that frustrated Jesus in his disciples was their little faith. And I worry that if Jesus was frustrated by his disciples' lack of faith, he may well be frustrated with me and possibly you in our lack of faith. And what I want to do is just look at, first of all, some scriptures just to see this in the scriptures. Can we read this, try reading this together, a bit of interaction, because there are a few scriptures coming up, and I get a bit bored with my own voice. So shall we try reading this together, see how we get on. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the valley grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, Will he not much clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Very good. Do you worry about clothes? I don't worry about clothes anymore. I know you can tell. You know, I go into the wardrobe and I take, you know, what's there. But there are a lot of people, not looking over here too strongly, young people, that worry about all sorts of things. And to be serious for a moment, our country, of course, is facing another economic crisis. And very soon, many people, if they've not already heard, are going to have some bad news about their futures and their jobs. We heard that Wharton, British Aerospace, have announced, even before the cuts, that they're going to get rid of a lot of people. So there's a lot out there that would worry us. So what worries you? Are you worried about your job? Parents? No, I worry about my children a bit. College, off to university, are you worried about your first term? Your marriage? Or your world? I think what Jesus is trying to say is not that there aren't things out there that would worry us, but worrying cannot be the solution. To the contrary, as we will see, I think, on this journey, faith in Jesus Christ is the highway to the solution. In verses 32, it goes on to say, your heavenly Father knows you need these things. He knows you need clothes. So seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things shall be given to you as well. This thing about faith is, it was kind of mentioned, Dave mentioned it in an illustration. I mean, supposing I said to my daughter, I'm going to take you to see a favorite film, your favorite film, or going to make you your favorite meal, or the only meal I can make. And she says, or she thinks in her heart, perhaps he will, perhaps he won't. That would say to me that my daughter really doesn't have much confidence in me. And it may actually make me hesitate. And if God says something to you, and I believe he has said things to us as a church and perhaps individuals, I wonder whether we really have always exercised the faith that God would wish to see in us. Recently, we went to Orlando. And I don't do rides very well. I'm a bit of a wimp. Please delete that bit from the tape. And I was taken. There's a ride in Orlando called Revenge of the Mummy. And I thought, in my naivety, that this was going to be a sort of sane experience. You're going to see perhaps a mummy, a pyramid or two. And I went in with my older son and daughter into this. And they know I don't do rides very well. And at one point in there's about an hour queue, so it takes a long time to get there to the actual action. They saw a sign, which I didn't see, and it said things like, beware those with heart pacemakers and weak hearts and high blood pressure and all that sort of thing, you know, the warnings. And they started giggling. And they whispered, don't tell him, don't tell him, don't tell him. But eventually I saw it. And I began to worry, crazily. And after I've got to that point, after half an hour, I thought, what do I do? Do I go all the way back, or do I carry on? And I was about to turn back, because I really don't do these sorts of scary stuff. And they said, no, come on, you must come. And we got onto this ride, and it was terrifying. I just about survived. I prayed like I hadn't prayed for a long time. And there was a bit in the ride where I thought I was really doing well. I'm surviving. It's not too bad. And we got to this steep bit, and we were going to descend at about 100 miles an hour through this ring of fire. And as we were going to the top, Joe screamed, we're going to die. And my daughter said to me, Dad, close your eyes. What she didn't realize is that I'd actually had my eyes closed through most of the ride. Anyway, I came out looking all tough and think, you know, I can do this. It's not such a problem. But sometimes we do worry about certain situations. And I say that to draw attention to this situation where the disciples of Jesus were really worried that they were going to die. Do you remember this episode where the disciples are in a boat? As the scripture says in Matthew 8, this storm suddenly brews up and the boat is rocking around left, right and center. And Jesus is sleeping. And they scream out, "Lord, we're going to drown. We're going to die." And the thing that I thought about, Jesus had not just recently, a few chapters earlier, he'd spent a lot of time, he preached the Sermon on the Mount, that sermon that tells us how he looks after the birds of the air and the grass in the field. And he'd preach, lots of miracles had been done. Yet when it came to the test, when it came to this test, the first test, his disciples cracked up. "Oh, you of little faith." No wonder Jesus was frustrated. Of course, Jesus gets up and he calms the winds and the waves, and it's completely calm. You see, ignorance is, you can deal with ignorance. You can educate people out of ignorance. Jesus can cope with the repentant sinner. He can be forgiven for his sin. The blind, he restores the sight. The lame walk. The dumb speak. But lack of faith in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's a completely different situation. What sense does it make for us not to trust the Creator of the universe, the Lord of Lords? In Matthew 13, it tells us this was so serious that even Jesus in his hometown wasn't able to do any miracles because the people there had no faith. So this is quite an important issue, I think, for us to be thinking about. If we want to see God move in our town and move in our lives, and Graham Norcross preached some Sundays ago that there must be something more. And I wholeheartedly agree with Graham. I think God really has more for us at Fullwood. And we've got to be asking, what is our response? What can we do? Are we doing anything that is preventing God really breaking through? Because he's doing wonderful things here, but is there something more? So, on the other side, what impressed Jesus? If lack of faith frustrated Jesus, what impressed Jesus? What thing did he particularly point out that impressed him? And what impresses you? Was it acts of kindness, generosity, goodness, beauty, wealth, family backgrounds? See, we get impressed. The world is impressed by certain things, but these aren't the things that particularly impress Jesus if you read Scripture. You see, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says something very important. Without faith, it doesn't matter what you've got, what you've achieved. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we can't please God, we can't impress God if we don't have faith. So it's worth us taking the time to revisit this issue. I know it's something we've probably thought about and considered times in the past, but I certainly feel in my life I've reached a point where I have to look at this again very carefully and ask God, what are you really saying? What do you really mean? What does that mean for me now, 2010, here at Fullwood? Let's read this scripture together. This is one of many examples we'll find in the Bible where Jesus picks somebody out and commends them, not for their beauty or intelligence or their wealth, but for their simple faith. Let's read. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but say the word, and my servant will be healed." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to the folk, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such faith." So a centurion, a Roman military officer, a man in charge of 100 men, used to giving orders, telling people what to do, and it was done. He comes to Jesus and he says, My servant's ill." He says to Jesus, "I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just say the word and it'll be done." Wouldn't it be great if we could make faith a marketable product? Wouldn't it be good if we could unpack it, package it, write a booklet on it, and sell it? Or go on Google and find a way of really getting to this. Because faith, to me, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? Just take Jesus at his word. But I'm sure we've tried and heard this, and you reach out and try and get hold of it, and it's like the Spirit. It kind of vanishes before your presence. How do we get hold of this mystery that seems so simple, yet so evasive in our lives? So what is faith? Let's look at this. I wanted us to think about what we really mean by this sort of faith. So I don't like flying. I don't like aeroplanes. You can see I'm a bit of a problem. I need faith. When I get on an aeroplane, as I did recently, is that faith? Is that what faith is? What do we mean by faith? Or is faith? My dad came to the UK in 1955. He left his home country in the Caribbean. He knew nobody here. He didn't know what it was like. Had nowhere to live. No job. Is that what we mean by faith? Just stepping out into the unknown. What I want to do is give you pause for time to reflect. When God is asking me to live by faith, and he says, "Without faith, I cannot please him," what does he mean? I need two volunteers right now who trust me. Are there two people who trust me? Gavin, you're a great guy. Please stand here. You trust me?
Yes.
Okay. Anybody recognize what this is?
A bandana.
It's a clue. Jamaican flag. Right, I'm going to put a blindfold over.
I'm going to spoil my hair then.
Gavin's worried about his hair. Do not worry about your clothes or what you shall wear, and don't worry about your hair, Gavin. Okay, there's Gavin, nicely with his bandana, his Jamaican scarf. Right. Now, very simple. Gavin, I have a nice fruit here. Will you dare, trust me, I promise you, it's nice, it's edible, it's not poisonous. Would you dare to take and bite?
Yeah.
Okay. Would you trust me to bite? Okay, we'll just wait, see if anything happens. We have a medic over here, so we're fine. Like, thank you very much. Now, which of these two guys had faith? Which one had the most faith? The one on the right or the one on the left? The one on the left. Thank you, Gavin. I'm going to sit down. I read this scripture here. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So according to this scripture, faith isn't simply just doing something you know is there, biting into the apple and trusting me. There's a dimension of faith where you move into something, you trust God, even though you can't see it. Crucially important. So Gavin demonstrated Hebrews 11, verse 1. And when I read that, it opened my eyes in a new way to what God sometimes asks us to do and why it's so scary and risky. Because he's asking you to take a risk with him quite a lot of times for things you can't see. You just have to trust his word. The father of faith, of course, according to scripture, is a man called Abraham. Abraham showed us in his life, it was a life of faith. We read in this scripture that God called Abraham, a little bit like my father, out of the country where he was. He said, leave your relatives, leave your friends, leave your parents, where you're comfortable, and go to somewhere that I'm going to show you. As far as I can see in scripture, Abraham had no idea where he was really going, or even if that country existed. He was doing fine, he was settled, good job, no problems that I read of, and God says to him, Abraham, get up and go. Go to a country that you cannot see. But God made a promise to Abraham. He promised Abraham that he would bless him and that all the nations of the world, including you and I, would be blessed through you. So that was the promise that God made to Abraham. Now, I was just thinking, just being realistic. If God had said, imagine God said that to me. Leave, get up from Preston, where you're happy, you're comfortable, and go to somewhere that I am not going to reveal to you until you get there. I would have lots of questions to God. I would have asked God a whole load of questions. And if I were Abram, I would have asked God sorts of questions. Who's going to look after my parents then? Isn't it the responsibility of children to look after their parents in that age? How are they going to survive? How does this make any sense to me? It just seems ridiculous. God, can't I just, look, let's compromise. Can't I just move 10 miles up the road? And God says, no, I want you to go, and I will show you where you're going. Now, I'm sure Abraham had questions. But the thing that we have to ask ourselves is, when God speaks to us as a church, what do we do about those questions? Do we allow those questions to prevent us moving forward? Or do we take those questions to God and say, God, I have doubts and I have questions and I'm not 100% certain about this, but I'm going to obey you anyway. Because that's what Abraham did. And one of the promises that God made was that Abraham and Sarah would have a child. And we would be blessed through them. But 10 years after, sometimes it takes a long time for God to bring through to fulfillment what he promises. 10 years after they arrived in Canaan, Sarah still had no child. In fact, they tried to make a compromise, didn't they? They tried to help God out. And Sarah got her handmaid, Hagar, to sleep with Abraham, and they produced Ishmael. But God said, no, I'm going to give you a child, and you're going to be blessed. And Sarah laughed. A 99-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man. Have we got anybody 99 here? I mean, if God said to me when I was 99, I'm going to have a child, I would laugh, wouldn't you? And that's what Sarah did. She laughed. But a year after she had a child, his name was Isaac. Now, one of the things I want to look at is how do we make our faith grow and what happens with our faith? Because I believe that God wants each of us to have a faith that is growing, that it's not stagnant. And the question I think God is asking of me is the level of faith I have now the same as the level I had last year, 2 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago? Or is my faith growing? A few years ago, I think our faith should be rising up, as you see these balloons, rising up to God year on year on year. And we should be looking for that, looking to increase our faith in God so we can see God working more powerfully, effective in our homes, our streets, and our country. A few years ago, I sent my wife up in a balloon. And guess what? She came back down again. So that I thought this would be a good illustration. That see our faith rising up each year, and seeing more and more wonderful things that God is doing through our a healthy, growing faith. So how then do we increase our faith? First question: is your faith growing? Don't need to answer. Is it any different to what it was 2 years ago? Are you able to reach out and respond in faith to God in a way that you weren't doing 10 years ago? Because if it's not growing, I should suggest that's not a healthy state to be in. So how do we increase our faith? I wish I knew. But the Bible tells us here in Hebrews 12 verse 2 that whatever you do, and we do a lot in this church, never ever lose your focus on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, it says, the author and perfecter of our faith. It is Jesus who will perfect our faith. It is Jesus who will grow our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that you will not grow weary and not lose heart. And if you have a healthy faith, you will not grow weary and you will not lose heart. So my encouragement, my prayer actually is for our church is there is so much we do right in this church. There is so much good that we do. But let's not forget to fix our eyes on Jesus. It is very easy in our busyness and our day-to-day stuff, doing agendas, doing programs, to forget the focus, to forget what it's all about. And in fact, sometimes our agendas can be a crux. I've found that. They can be just a routine that keeps us going, stops us being bored, stops us wandering around the streets. And actually, we lost our focus. We didn't realize it. So keep your focus on Jesus. The second thing I want to just spend a time thinking about and is don't be prepared to look silly. If you're going to have a faith in Jesus, sometimes you have to take a risk that you might look quite silly or other people might think you are. And God taught me recently about this. Recently, we had a family reunion in Jamaica in July and August. So my family, and I've got my dad, comes from a big family, all decided to meet up in the Caribbean island, the wonderful Caribbean island of Jamaica. And I was sharing this. A lot of the family are Christians, so we're from Canada, America, USA, and Jamaica. And about 150 of us decided to meet up in Jamaica. And we decided we wanted to go to church together. But the little town we were in didn't have a church that it would be fair to descend on. 150 Crawfords descending on you. Not something you would want to wish on anybody. So we decided to have our own church. And for my sins, they asked me to speak at the service. And God laid on my heart that I should share something about faith. So that's the context. God said, speak about faith. Now, what happened was we arrived, my family, we arrived in Jamaica. And We landed at a place called Montego Bay. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Strongly recommend it. I'll never forget when we arrived and we walked through the hotel and I looked at my daughter's face, Becky, and she'd been looking forward to this for absolutely weeks. It was like a wedding for her. She knew for about 2 months beforehand, she could tell you how many days and minutes it was before we would be going. And I looked at her face and I thought, I hope it's not disappointing. I'll be so disappointed if she doesn't like it. And she just beamed and she said in a very articulate teenager way, she said, "It's heaven. It's heaven." I thought, that was it. No elaboration. It was absolutely wonderful. And it felt heavenly. It was absolutely wonderful. We had a wonderful 2 or 3 days. After 2 days, however, something worried me, and that was nobody else was at the hotel. Nobody in the family was there. We were the only family there. And something worried me. Eventually, to cut a long story short, I realized we were at the wrong hotel. It was heaven. We were miles away from where we should be. You laugh. I was devastated. And I spent about 2 days on the internet, on my phone, because I didn't have proper internet, trying to get us transferred to the right hotel. We'd been planning this for about a year. Seriously. You know, we'd had committees in each country and they met on Skype. It was all organized like a professional conference. And here we are in the wrong hotel. All the events were going to happen miles away from where we were, in a place called Runaway Bay. Also, I was supposed to be preaching on a Sunday morning. I was in the wrong hotel. Bear in mind, there are no bus services, there are no train services, okay? The only way you can get to this place is to pay about £200 to get in a taxi. It's miles away. This is serious. So I got up to the agent. The worst thing was, she said the day that we were supposed to be there, we were hoping to get there, was going to be sort of Independence Day. So the hotels in Runaway Bay were absolutely booked up. We tried to find hotels after hotel. Nothing worked. And I was at the point of resigning, saying, I can't understand this. This doesn't make any sense. We've come all this way. We're having a great time. We're in the wrong hotel. We might as well be in Blackpool. You know, we're miles away from the action. Not quite. Blackpool's next year. Anyway, to cut a long story short, God said, you know, you're speaking about faith. So I'm reading Hebrews 11, verse 1, and I'm looking through my notes. We'll probably get a taxi this Sunday morning. But it said there, faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. And I thought, what does that mean right now? I'm going to be talking about faith. Surely I should be exercising faith. So I did something I never, ever done. And just a small thing. I said, God, I believe you're going to get us there. You say in your word, that's what faith is. So what I did was, and this is why faith is, I got my suitcase in, and I started packing my suitcase. No idea that there's any room. I didn't tell Pam, of course. I emptied the drawer, put the suitcase, closed the suitcase. Pam had no idea. The reason I didn't tell her is because she would have thought I was mad. And she would probably have been right. To cut a long story short, have the packing that suit. Nothing happened immediately, but to cut a long story short, eventually God opened a window and he found accommodation for us, and we were able to go to Runaway Bay. I was able to share with them on Sunday morning, and we were able to go to an important reunion event where my ancestors, my great-great-mother was born. We wouldn't have been able to do that if God hadn't made a way possible through that miracle. We had a great reunion with 150 Crawfords at my place. We got the reunion cake. We had a Thursday fan break. So I learned something that I will never forget about what it means for me sometimes when God says, I want you to live by faith. Now, what I've learned is that God doesn't ask me to do that every day. He doesn't ask me every day to do something as crazy as that. But I think that what God is saying to me, and I've got a few more things to share, is that he wants us to be ready so that when he says to you, go out and step out in faith, you're ready to do it. You're not in an tuned to something else because you're ready to respond in this risky way. So, for example, tomorrow morning, if he says to you, I want you to speak to somebody, or I want you to go out and pray with somebody, or I want you to go and share somebody I've laid on your heart, you're in tune, you're ready for that. It may be a once every 5 years thing, it may be a once in 10 year thing. But if you're not prepared to do that, you'll miss that. And that could be an opportunity where you could transform somebody's life. So it's these acts of faith that I think God is saying, I could do great things from this church if you were all ready. For when I speak to you, you go and you obey despite your questions, whoever that may be. Now, we're talking about another thing God, I think, shared on my heart about faith is that how do you get it and why can't you package it? Faith grows in the furnace. So one of the things that we sometimes complain about, I know I don't like suffering. I don't like difficulties. I don't like it when I'm being stressed, when things are going wrong. That's sometimes when I shake my fist at God and say, God, why me? Why am I going through this? It's some of those times that God is packaging that deal and saying, I am growing your faith. But it doesn't feel like that. Some of you may be aware of this thought that was shared a few weeks ago in the daily reading. A lady read this scripture in Malachi 3, verse 3, where it says, he will sit by as a refiner and purify of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify them, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. There's a lady who read this, and she thought, what does that mean? God will refine his people like silver and gold. So what she did, I thought, was fantastic. She found a silversmith, and she asked the silversmith how he made silver. I presume this is in the States. And he said, well, just watch me. And she watched this silversmith, and he took the silver, and he put the silver into the middle of the fire, the hottest part of the flame. And he explained to her why it's in the hottest part of the flame. That's because that's where you need it to burn out all the dross, all the impurities. They needed to be in the hottest part of the flame. And the silversmith was there right before that fire as well. And then she said, well, how do you know when the silver's ready? How do you know when to take it out? And he said to her, I know when it's ready, when I can see my reflection in the silver. And suddenly, this lady, a light came on for this scripture. She suddenly realized, and I've realized, that when you're going through that intense time of suffering, your private pain or your hell, as some of you have been, God will not allow you to stay there until you're destroyed. You may feel you're in the hottest part of the flame. There's a point at which you will be purified, and that's when he sees his reflection through you, because that's what he wants. He wants your faith to be strengthened so that people will see Jesus in you, and you become silver and gold in his hands. So how do we grow our faith? We must not be afraid any longer of those tough times. And some tough times are coming our way. So finally, in closing, some things to think about for us at Forward. Are we living by faith? Without faith, is it impossible to please God? Are you ready tomorrow morning? Are you ready this week? Are you ready if God says, I want you to go to your next door neighbor or the lady down the road and do something very stupid? I want you to talk to her. I want you to pray with her. I want you to give her this prophecy. Are you ready for that? Or is that off the agenda? I can't do that sort of thing. That's not me, God. Is Fulwood known in this city for its faith? What impressed Jesus? Jesus is not impressed by my qualifications or my examinations or my degrees as much as he is by the quality of my faith. Is Fulwood known for its good deeds, the stuff we do, the Heart magazine, all the activities we do? Is it known in this city for that? When we meet people, we talk, is that what they think about? Or do they think about our good deeds and our faith? The acts of faith that God uses people to respond and do supernatural things, silly things in faith. Question for me. When did you last step out in faith? If I were to answer that question for me, I guess there are just two examples I want to finish off with, a small example and a slightly bigger example. In 2003, something dramatic happened in our family. And I've written the testimony out. It's too long to read out. I shared it in 2003. I shared it in here and two prayer meetings. I also shared it because I felt it was so of an impact. I shared it with two pastors, and I ended up sort of, they asked me to preach on it, and God used it. I'm just going to take a snippet of that testimony, which is written down here, of what happened to us in 2003. In 2003, overnight, my son Joe began to lose a sight in one eye. And I work with eyes. So I did some eye tests, and it was quite serious. I phoned and met up with consultant friends of mine in Preston who were also equally worried. Mark Talbot, who was here at the time, investigated his eye and confirmed that there was a serious problem. He had seen by an optician, his vision had deteriorated, and we have the prescriptions and stuff and the notes to confirm it. Now, during that time, and I'm just giving you a snippet of that testimony, that experience. During that time, in the afternoon, we went to Deepdale Shopping Centre. And after he'd lost his vision, he started complaining, as we were in that shopping centre, that he had a severe pain in his side. And he described it as somebody poking a knife in his chest. Now, what happened was, I wasn't actually in the shop at the time, the next shop. And my wife, who I wouldn't describe as being particularly wacky or sort of into these things, she instantaneously did something which she's not done before. She had a little prayer meeting in next shopping center. So they went to the back of the shop, she put her hand on the side, and her and my the children just prayed immediately that God would heal him. And later that evening, we confirmed that he had been healed. And the end of the story is as well that his eye was healed. Now, that happened in 2003. Nothing like that has happened since. Here was an opportunity that my wife took to act in faith. Totally out of character for her, but she did it. When we were in New Zealand, this is a slightly bigger example, I think. We were at a church, and there was a testimony from one of the leaders there that he had a big, successful company, and he lived on the South Island. And God said to him, "I want you full time to trust me, and I want you to give up your company." And God said, "Well, okay, I'll sell it to my partner." God said, "No, I don't want you to sell it to him. I want you to give it to him." Discussed it with his wife. He asked his questions, as you do. But eventually he obeyed. Crazy stuff. And he gave his partner his company. Didn't sell it to him, he gave it to him. And eventually God took that man, and he worked for Billy Graham and his organization, and was mightily used of God in Holland. And now he was a leader of that church. And he just shared that as an aside. Now, I'm not saying this thing that God will always do stuff like that, but we have to be prepared for those times if we pray, "Lord, please use me, please have an impact in Preston," that God may actually try to do that. he may actually try to do that. Let's just bow our heads as we sort of allow some of these thoughts to sink into our hearts. Perhaps the musicians could come back as well. And just give ourselves time to ask God if he is speaking. If so, what is he saying? And perhaps over the next few, this evening or this week or later on, he could develop that and get our hearts ready for more of God, as Graham Norcross was saying. What does God want? What is the next step? There must be more than this. We have so many fantastic ministries in this church, and we have so many faithful people. And I just wonder if now is a good time to just stop and think, why do I do what I do for God? We have young people's ministries, we have family ministries, we have preachers, we have the finance team, we have musicians, we have salt group leaders, we have so many things. And I think God is delighted that we are a church that doesn't just speak, but we do. But I wonder if there is more. I wonder if God is prompting perhaps us to move out in faith or be prepared for when he calls us to do strange things at times. Just as we come to the end of this meeting, I'm just going to give people an opportunity. You can come forward for prayer. That would be brilliant if you wanted to do that, to step out in faith. And I just felt as God was speaking to me this afternoon that this would be a good thing for a number of people tonight. That God is saying that he's got some acts of faith that he wants you to do. Just you, because you live in the street. You work in that job. I can only use you. I want to use you to do that. But I need your heart to be ready. I need you to be open in faith. I need you to be usable. I need you to be flexible. I need you to be open-minded when it comes to faith. You will have questions, but I want you to bring those questions and then move out in faith. If you feel that's you and you'd just like to step out in faith tonight and say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to be used. I'm ready to grow my faith. I need to move to another level. I need to hear your voice and know what it is that you want me to do. And there may be people who are working, I felt very strongly, that people working and perhaps have worked for years in this church faithfully for God and love this church with all their heart. But what's happened is that you're on a treadmill and you're just going around and round and round and being obedient and faithful, but you don't really expect much of God. You don't really expect God to do wonderful, amazing things through you. You're not expanding your faith in him. If that's you, well, why don't you just come and just kneel before God, have a word with him, ask him to touch you and to release you in faith. So whenever you're ready, you feel free to do that. Other of us might just want to just pray. Pray in faith. There may be miracles that we want to see in other people's lives. I know that I'm aware now that some people I know, their marriages are exploding. And I want so much to see God move. in a miraculous way to save marriages that are like a cancer at the moment, a dying. But God can move in his power and change that and reverse the damage and bless people. Perhaps you just want to lift your hands and pray in faith for a particular thing and saying, Lord, I can't see this right now, but I believe Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the perfecter of our faith. You are the author and perfecter of our faith. And this evening, we want to say again, Lord, we want to pray that prayer. Please increase our faith. And please teach us, teach me what it means to live by faith. Help us as a church to bring together our good works and our faith so that we would become a church that is known in this city and in this nation as a church of faith, a church of people who are prepared to respond in faith to their God.